Well, if you'd like to go to where we're going to open up the Bible, you can go to Genesis chapter 42. If you wait for me to put it on the screen, because you've been around for a little bit, I will do that too, okay? But some of us love the paper Bibles, the digital Bibles you look up on your phone. We're going to get there eventually. I promise you we'll get there eventually. But I need to do something that I'm not done for a while. And I don't know if this is the prompting of God or what, but man alive, I cannot avoid having conversations lately with folks from all over the state who tell me, hey, so we watch on TV. So I want to talk to folks that see in Pier, in Whitewood, Sioux Falls. If you're watching on TV, if you're still like a TV person, hi. I want to tell our whole church, we get the privilege, but also it's a responsibility, okay? Own it as a responsibility. We actually, just so you know, we did not choose to be a church that would broadcast study in scripture together on TV. God just like said, here you go, you better stinking do it. He didn't use the word stinking, but he's like, you better do it. And so in COVID, I know a lot of us, I'm sorry to bring up COVID, and you're like, oh my God. But during COVID, God forced our hand. And I know there's a lot of bad things that COVID brought about, but one of them was that God took this church in Rapid City, South Dakota, and said, I would like to broadcast the going through scripture all over. And so, hi, internet people, TV people, it's good to see you. I can't really see you, but. So here's what we're going to do. We've been in a series, obviously called Joseph. This will be an interesting sermon because we're about to take some of the focus off of Joseph in this particular sermon. You'll understand when we get there. But I want to set us up. What I like to do is before we get to the actual like meat of the story of Joseph and all that, I want you to understand where we're going, like what we're about to learn. Because sometimes if we know what we're about to learn, we're a bit more receptive to what we're going to learn. So let me do this. Let me take you to 1 Timothy 1:5. That's the New Testament, not the Old Testament. It's far away from the book of Genesis, but it says this, the aim of our charge is love, okay, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, what you know already that you don't need me to tell you because we use this word, whether you're new to the Bible or you got the whole thing memorized, whether you follow God right now or you're kind of just seeking him out, wondering what he's all about, I want to, you see good conscience. Most of us are familiar with that terminology. Like you might even use like, is your conscience clear? Or you might say that person doesn't have much of a conscience or something's weighing on your conscience. It's not new language. I just want to show you in the Bible addresses your conscience, like good conscience. In fact, if you study in Hebrews, it'll talk about an evil conscience. So it tells you that a conscience is not actually neutral. A conscience is not like, yeah, you're just born with it. It's everything that it ever will be. It's always going to stay sharp. It's always going to stay locked in on what you need to have it locked in. You need to know that your conscience appears to be vulnerable so much so that the Bible talks about a good one and an evil one. You go further, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. You're like, okay, like not the bad warfare, the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. So I love the language, holding faith and holding a good conscience. Meaning at one point in your life, you might have had a good conscience, but if you didn't hold on to that, it may have gotten dull, bad, or as scripture would say, evil. To where what now you might say, you know what, David, I just kind of go with what makes me feel bad. Well, here's the problem with that. You may not be feeling what is true. So you can have good, you can have evil, but you and I need to pay attention to our conscience. And this says, and this I love this last terminology here. Go back. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. You've seen this. When someone goes against their conscience, when we disregard our conscience, we make a shipwreck of a lot of things. And so scripture's trying to help you and I understand. How's your conscience doing, right? Like, is it good? Is it evil? Is it dull? Is it sharp? As we go into Joseph, we're gonna look at the fact that you can actually well, for lack of better words, adjust your conscience. You can get your conscience fixed and put in the right place. Now, for those of us who don't know what conscience is, let me show you what the Bible teaches it is. This is not philosophy class right now. This is not science class. This is what the Bible teaches that your conscience actually is. It's a soul aware of sin. So when you think about that, like my conscience is telling me, what you're truly saying, whether you know you're saying it or not, is like I'm aware of some potential sin or sin in my life. So if you want to get your conscience clear, what you're kind of saying, you're saying, I want to get this sin out of my life. That it's dealing with sin. It's distinguishing between good and bad. Most of us know that part. But my favorite understanding of conscience is that last one, governed by God. Nowadays, if you just go on the internet, there's lots of people choosing what they would say, their way, their truth. Like they're going their direction. And what they're saying is they're not governed by God, they're governed by themselves. And so if you are governed by anyone other than God, your conscience is in danger of thinking certain things are right when they're really wrong, and you're not gonna know until you're shipwrecked. And so that's what the beauty of this is, scripture going like, please avoid the shipwreck. Like avoid the toxic relationship. Like don't go into avoid the stealing from such and such, or avoid saying that or responding that way. Avoid holding on to like bitterness and things like that so you don't shipwreck your faith. That's why your conscience is a big deal. Did you know this is, I don't know where you are in your taxes right now, but do you know there's a conscience fund? The IRS has like a conscience fund. This is a fund. If you want to go back to about 1811, it was established. There was on the president's desk way, way, way back when, there was an anonymous letter left on the president's desk. He opens it up. I believe it was James Madison, and he opens it up, and it was an anonymous letter with $2 in it. Someone admitting that they had stolen $2 from the government and was giving it back. So the president was like, what do I do with this? And he started the conscience fund. And it's still today. You can test me on this later on. Don't do it now. But you can go like Google it and you're gonna find it still exists. There's money in it. The government, by the way, says that if you give to it, they'll never ask you why. Yeah, I'm not sure I believe that. But anyways, they won't press charges or anything, but it's this conscience fund that, in other words, if you have stolen from the government and it's weighing on your conscience, you can send what you stole back to the government. Some of you are like, why would I do that? So I looked up, this makes me curious, what have people sent in? Because there's money there. Well, multiple options here. There was $1 sent in from this daughter who found out that her parents had cheated the government out of $1 because they said that she was underage for a certain fare, but she wasn't. So she sent in $1. Another one, this was interesting. A guy used a stamp twice. You don't seem alarmed by that. And so because he used a stamp twice, he sent in a stamp that he purchased that hadn't been used to the conscience fund. I don't know what, they're like, what do we do with this? But thanks, right? There's a conscience fund. I want you thinking about yourself right now. When you're convicted, let's use those words. When you recognize that you're about to do something wrong, or you're tempted to do something wrong, or you have done something wrong, and you would say, there's something on my conscience, I'm wrestling with something, you need to think about, do you still have the same health of conscience that you did when you were a kid? And it should be healthier. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your conscience should be getting sharper and sharper, more and more mature, or to use biblical language, more and more sanctified, more and more directed towards God. What is your will? What is your way? I want to live that way. To where there's a day in your life, not to alarm you, that what you never thought was wrong becomes wrong later on because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but also the maturity of your conscience. So with all that kind of like on the table now, let's go into the story of Joseph. We're gonna take the camera off of Joseph and we're gonna put it on his brothers. If you don't know when I would say Joseph and like all the big deal, let me give you a quick snapshot. This is gonna, I mean, I'm not gonna do this justice. Joseph is the favorite kid in the family, and he brags about it in essence, and he tells some dreams that he had about how his brothers would one day bow down to him. If you ever tell your brothers that they're gonna bow down to you, they will for sure beat you up. In this case, what the brothers did was they actually threatened to kill him, then they decided last minute to sell him off as a slave. So it's very serious, right? I mean, like you're talking about a trauma that would a lifetime of dealing with that. So he sold off to be a slave. So then he's serving in a different country, Egypt, this family who he doesn't know in a language that he doesn't speak, in a culture he doesn't understand, and he's serving as a slave. In that thing, he's thriving. He's doing all the good things. He's always doing all the right things. He is accused of rape. He didn't do it. But because he's accused and he's a slave, they throw him into prison. So no longer is he a slave with a little bit of freedom. Now he's a prisoner living in a prison for something he didn't even do. Lately, we just past week, we learned that eventually Pharaoh learns that he can interpret dreams, that God interprets dreams through him, so brings them out. And Pharaoh is like, here's my dreams, and he gets his dreams interpreted. So now Joseph goes from what he used to be in this pit into the prison, and now he's in the palace. And the Pharaoh is so impressed with them. The Pharaoh is like, I mean, so the dreams you told me is that we're about to go through like a whole devastating, like we're not gonna have enough food, but before all that happens, we're gonna have tons of food, so we need to bank up some of the food. You seem like Joseph, the guy to lead this, so lead it. So now Joseph, out of all that, finds himself basically second in command of Egypt. It's like, only through God does this stuff happen. It's crazy, right? So now he's the guy in charge of distributing the food to the people who need the food. This is why this is interesting. Chapter 42, here we go. If you've never read this, you're gonna think this is a lie. It's totally true. When Jacob, that's Joseph's dad, learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, that he doesn't know Joseph is the one who helped kind of gather it, said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale into Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. The Bible tells you 10 because there's actually 12 now. One of them's Joseph, the other one's another one. Here, verse 4, this is interesting. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother. When it says Joseph's brother, that's his only blood brother. When he says they're brothers, they're like blood brothers. They don't know each other, but they're like linked. But Jacob doesn't send Benjamin, Joseph's blood brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. So what you're noticing is that parents don't have, they tend to like repeat what they're doing. So he's now transferred favoritism from Joseph, who he thinks is dead. And now he's transferred it over to the new young kid. And he's like, I'm not gonna let this happen again. You ever done that before? Where you've had a bad moment, and so you decide the way to not have a bad moment is to take control of everything? Don't nod your head, I just know the answer is yes. That's what we do. So a lot of times we get so controlling, just a little observation here, that you've got now Joseph's brothers heading towards him. Verse 6, fascinating here. This is a bit of the kicker here. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground, fulfilling the dream that he told them. They got him put into slavery. They got him put into prison, all that kind of stuff. It's true, it happened. They haven't caught on to it. We got songs like, how ironic is this? Joseph. Do you get the visual? Hopefully you got the visual. Joseph's like the dude in charge. And now his brothers, they don't know it's him. He's all fancied up like an Egyptian. He's all clean shaven. They've got beards. They're kind of stinky and smelly. And he's all clean and smelly good with oils and got a robe. And he's all pimped out with like gold and all the kind of stuff. So they don't know it's him. He knows it's them. He recognizes them, but he's changed a lot. They are now bowing down to him. Woo-hoo. Some of you, come on, this is what you've been plotting in your mind. The people that have wronged you, you're like, Lord, make them bow down to me. It's called nervous laughter. You're like, how'd you know? It made me think of a question. What would you do if they bowed down to you today? And when I say they, the people who have wounded you, if you need my help, the people who have lied to you, the people who have stolen, the people who have betrayed you, the people who have wronged you, the people who didn't raise you right, the people who didn't show up for you, the people who fired you, the people who gossiped about you, whoever they is, when you talk about them, you use the words like they, like that. If they right now were to come in front of you and say, like, I need your help, and they bow down to you, be careful about how you would feel. Because some of us right now are in revenge mode, and you think that the solution to your pain is that you could just stick it to them somehow. Maybe God would, or maybe if you get the chance, you get to. But this is a powerful moment. And let me pause the sermon and bring you into, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, see, this is the moment. If they were to come to you and apologize, or if they were to come to you and just need something, and yet you're angry with them, they've betrayed you, and you're like, how do I respond to someone who has wronged me? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And whoever has hurt you, whoever's wronged you, whoever has screwed you over, can we all agree, I think we can, that person classifies in the world of lost. That person, like, at least somehow, like, when you look at what Jesus came to earth for, was to deal with lostness. And so you and I get angry with people, and oftentimes we're like, God, I want you to judge them and hurt them and make sure they feel it. But when we look at Jesus, Jesus came for the person who hurt you. I gotta bring it up. The person who wronged you. Now, if you want me to make it more personal, you have likely not been perfect. I know you know this. And I know you went, oh yeah, and he came for me because he loved me. Yeah, he loves you. And he loves them. To complicate it even more, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. If that doesn't turn the dial up, we begin to learn about Jesus, how he came to seek and save the lost, how he forgave us even though we don't deserve it. And then here is the gut punch of gut punches. 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That's probably enough sermon for today. It's good to see you. I'll talk to you later, right? See, a lot of times we let Jesus be on the throne, which you should, because he is on the throne. But can I bring up that Jesus didn't just say that he should be on the throne. He said that you and I are supposed to live like him. Not as kings and queens, but sacrificially, forgiving others. And what we're gonna see in this story as the spotlight and the camera is on Joseph's brothers, we're gonna learn that when we worship, it's not simply about attending stuff. A lot of times nowadays, I'm gonna go to worship, right? I'm gonna go to worship. I mean, I'm gonna go attend something. I'm gonna go sit in a seat. I'm gonna go sing some songs. I'm gonna go to my church, and we're gonna go to worship. Let me be very clear. Repenting and forgiving are ways to worship God, and you're gonna see that with these brothers. This part of the story of Joseph is perhaps one of the most convicting, because we watch Joseph. Remember, the whole story of Joseph is pointing towards Jesus. And it's this epic, like, story that's really, really awesome, but it's better than awesome. It's like life directing. Like, how do you live your life today? If I asked you, and I'm not asking you, but if I asked you, has anyone wronged you this year, raise your hands, I think every one of us would be like, can I raise both hands and a leg too? Can I, like, you've got people who have wronged you that you've had to forgive, or that you're thinking about forgiving. And then if we even amped it up, if I said, have you done anything wrong this year? We're like, oh, don't ask that, right? See, repenting and forgiving, it's all in this story. Well, so the brothers are in front of Joseph. And well, here, I'll start reading. And they said, we, your servants, are 12 brothers. They're just talking to Joseph because he's the guy in control of all the food. The sons of the one in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. Oh, I don't know how Joseph controlled himself in the moment. Because I'll be like, no more? Let me show you no more. Right? Come on. Like, you're looking at me like, you know what? That's what I would have said too. I just would have been like, hey, you know, it's okay, guys. No biggie. I mean, slavery was fantastic. Prison, actually, the food was not too bad. And all the accusations were fantastic. I kind of like it here. The weather's good. No. He's in front of his brothers with all the power and the might and the warriors and the authority and the law of Egypt. He controls whether his family starves to death. And then they say, yeah, so we got 12 brothers. One's back home and one's no more. And he's like, he doesn't know 1 John 2:6. But you and I do. And you and I can take that and put that into our lives right now and say, oh my, so what do I do in this situation? Well, I'm supposed to live like Jesus did right now in this. When I'm standing in front of someone that has offended me or that I have offended or wrongdoing has happened, I'm supposed to, whether I feel like it or not, I'm supposed to do what Jesus did. And your conscience is like on fire in that moment. So you know what Joseph does? Dude's smart. He's like, you know what? I can't just say, hey guys, are you sorry for what you did? Because they're like, yeah, yeah, we are. Right? You've done this. I mean, I've been in the principal's office. I told you this all the time. You sorry? I'm super sorry. Right? So he knows that he can't just say, are you guys sorry? Let's kind of make up right now. Right? No, he's got to test their level of repentance. He's got to see if their evil conscience is now good God-honoring conscience. So he tests them. Here we go. This is gonna be a bunch of information. If this is new to you, it's a bunch. If you get lost, I'll catch you up. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live. So that perks your ears up. You're like, I would like to live, yes. For I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody. And let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. If you're not catching what he's doing, he's like, huh, let's see if they're the same brothers that sold me into slavery. That's what he's doing. So the only way to do it, he's like, leave one of your brothers and go get the younger one. Because he's testing, if they leave him, will they come back and get him? And what about the other one? And so he's testing literally the same scenario, not exactly, but the same scenario, to see if this band of brothers, are they going to abandon another brother? Now, here's what's interesting. So the brothers start talking because they're like, oh no. Like it's the one thing their dad told them, they're not getting your younger brother. He's not going. I'm holding on to him. I'm a helicopter parent. He ain't going anywhere. I'm watching him. I got cameras all over him. I've got a leash on him. He ain't going. And now they got to go get him. So the Bible will tell you, you can read this, that the brothers begin to speak in front of Joseph. They don't think Joseph could understand their language. Because most Egyptians considered Hebrews dirty and unclean people. They didn't learn each other's languages. So the brothers hear now the deal that they gotta go get the younger brother and they just start to talk out loud and we get privy to that conversation. Then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty. Oh shoot, they weren't guilty the first time. We are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. Joseph's like, I mean, I don't know how he zips his lip in this whole process. He's like, oh, I know what you guys are talking about. And he's right. But do you notice how he's talking? You notice how the brothers are talking? They seem to feel guilty about what they did. Interesting. So here's what Joseph does. Verse 25. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain because they came for grain, so he's filling their bags with grain, and to replace every man's money in his sack. In other words, the money they gave to pay for the grain, he puts it back but doesn't tell them and give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. So let me give you the scenario of what Joseph has just done. He's like, I want you to go get your younger brother and you're gonna leave one of your brothers back here, but here's the whole scenario. I put it in detail. Go to that next, there we go. They have the grain, so the mission's accomplished. That's why dad sent them. Cool. The grain was free, money in their pockets. That means they don't have to even go back to their dad and say, hey, we got extra money. They just got to keep that money if they want. Because remember, if you don't have a good conscience, you have an evil conscience. So you just think that you just made free money. They didn't charge you. And the only cost is another brother. And in their history, a brother is no big deal. See what Joseph just did? Dude's brilliant. And he's like, let's see what they do. And apparently, they have become aware of their sin. They are no longer blind to it, ignoring it. See, bad conscience, evil conscience, when you ignore the sin and you just go ahead and do it, even though your conscience said don't do it. Hebrews 12:1 talks about being aware of our sin. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. You're like, what's that? And sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you want to actually run the race that you're supposed to run, you're supposed to look at the sin in your life and the temptations in your life and push them to the side. You're supposed to fight them off. And if you don't, you will shipwreck your life. If you become unaware of sin in your life or temptation, you're in danger. And that's where these brothers were when they sold them off. They're like, yeah, we got rid of them. Cool, no big deal. Nowadays, if you want to become aware of your sin, let me give you three tips. Very simple, very easy, very profound. You got to have this. The voice of God. Some of us don't hear the voice of God, not because God isn't speaking. It's just other things are way too loud in our life. And when I'm saying, like, am I being literal? I think partially literal. Like, what do you listen to? Do you entertain sinful things, thinking it's no big deal because it's not really affecting you? Some of us let the world be so loud. We let social media almost numb our minds. We let gossip and slander become so normal that we don't hear God because we're hearing everyone else and everything else. And one of the great disciplines spiritually is letting the voice of God be the loudest voice in your life. You need the Bible. If you don't read the Bible, your conscience isn't near as sharp as it needs to be. Just flat out. You're like, but David, it's confusing. Fix that. Fix it. Nowadays, when we're confused, you know what we do? We go to YouTube. Now, don't just go to YouTube. Go to the Bible and learn. And you also need Christian brothers and sisters to not literally slap you upside the face, but maybe that's what you need, but I don't know, but like to spiritually slap you upside the face and be like, hey, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Why are you flirting there? Why have you not shown up? Why? You need Christian brothers and sisters. Can you have non-Christians in your life? Absolutely. But you need Christian brothers and sisters to help you be accountable for how you're living. So the brothers go back home and they break the news to dad. Hey, dad. So good news. We got some grain. Here you go. It's good grain. More good news. It didn't cost us any money. Bad news is Benjamin's got to go back with us because our other brother, well, he's back there too. And dad, you can read about it. Not super happy about the scenario. They do a whole thing, all this. Anyway, the dad relents and says, all right, I'm just gonna lose this son too. That's fatalism. We've already talked about in this series. And he's like, all right, take him. Hopefully all the brothers come back. And so they go back to Egypt. And they're like, all right, here you go, Joseph. Here's your younger brother, or here's our younger brother, and here's all the stuff. Can we have Simeon back? And Joseph honors the agreement, gives him Simeon back. Here you go. All honors the agreement. You should read about it. Joseph is so stirred by this moment, he has to leave the room. Because when he sees his younger blood brother who he's never met, he like literally can't physically control himself. And so he leaves. It's all there in the Bible. But then Joseph's like, when you've been wounded as much as Joseph has, it's like, but I got to really make sure that you guys have changed. And so he sends them off with grain, with all the brothers, sends them off. But he stashes in one of their bags a belonging of his. Genesis chapter 44. Then he commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of a sack. It's like on repeat. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. And Joseph, once they're sent away, sends out some of his guys to chase the brothers down and to accuse them of stealing the cup that he had planted. It's a whole charade. And guess whose bag it was stored in was Benjamin's. And he's like, they accused Benjamin right there of stealing the cup of Joseph. And they're like, Benjamin, you're gonna now be arrested. You've stolen and all this kind of stuff. And they're gonna grab Benjamin and take him back. And then something very profound that most people miss is right there in the Bible, an application for you and I. Genesis 44:13. Then they tore their clothes because they're grieving that now their youngest brother is going to be taken and probably put into prison forever. And every man loaded his donkey. You remember what they did with Joseph? They left Joseph. And they returned to the city. You know what they just did? Their younger brother just got arrested. And they went with their younger brother. Completely different than the first time around when they sold Joseph off. Do you know what changed? Their conscience. Their awareness of sin. So I need you to look at me. This church believes wholeheartedly, unwaveringly, that people can change. I have had too many people in my life say, I don't think people change, and that's absolute garbage. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever you've done in your life, the worst of the worst, the best of the best, no matter what your upbringing is, no matter how toxic it is or great it is, whoever you are, you can change. That can actually go good and that can go bad. You can change. And this is one of those great parts of the story of Joseph where we start, the whole thing gets launched off with super evil brothers who are so evil that they're trying to decide, will we murder our brother because we're jealous? And they're like, well, we're not that bad. And they get convinced, okay, let's just sell him off into slavery, as though that's like a simpler, easier, not as bad option. They're bad dudes. Then they lie about the whole ordeal, cover the whole thing up, and then live over a decade or more living in that, what have we done? And if you're there right now, if you're holding on to something and you're like, I bring up conscience and you're like, oh, I can tell you things on my conscience, but I don't want to. I'm not gonna tell them, I'm never gonna confess to anybody. I got things on my conscience of stuff I've done, things I've said, thoughts I've thought, places I've been, stuff that I just don't wanna say. See, I'm gonna tell you, if you confess it to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive you. But you will not change if you do not confess it and speak it and give it to God. Your conscience will stay evil and dull and misguided, and the devil will play and kick around with your conscience and get you down all the wrong roads. So your response is like right now, if you're like, I got secrets or I got stuff, I got things, I got stuff that just weighs on me, my shame, my regret, what do I do? You repent. You always start with repentance. You start choosing right instead of wrong. I like this, choosing a relationship instead of regret. You choose God and you just keep choosing him, and you speak it to God, say, God, this was true in my life. I need to confess this to you. I know you already know, God, but I'm gonna tell you that I know you know, but I want to share with you, I confess to you my sin. And see, you find yourself in a choice. See, all of us do this. You know what the devil wants to do is you stay just wallowing in your sin and all of your regret and all of your shame. The devil wants you to never confess it to God, and especially don't confess it to any other person. Don't ever repent of your sins. Don't try to restore any kind of relationship. Just stay in your shame. And then maybe you've experienced even church hurt where the church even helped you stay in your shame. And that is horrible, and I'm so sorry. If you give me freedom, I want to tell you an old kid's parable. It's goofy. Are you okay with goofy? I think it'll help. We'll see. I don't know. But it'll show you where you're at. I want you to find out who you are. So here's the story. A pig and a sheep. There's an old parable. It's not in the Bible. It's just a parable told about trying to find out where we're at. And the pig and the sheep both one day are just roaming around the yard, and they find an opening in the gate. And they're like, finally, freedom. So what many of us thought when we graduated high school, finally, out of the oppression of our parents, finally we get to do all the things that we should be doing and want to be doing, and this is going to be fantastic. The sheep and the pig go exploring everywhere. The farmer realizes not too long from then that he's missing one pig and one sheep. So he goes looking, but he can't find them. Spends all day long looking at all the places, doesn't hear anything, can't find them. Sheep and pig don't talk, so he can't ask the other sheep and pig where'd they go. Can't find them. The sun goes down. He's like, I'm going to go to bed. The next morning, I'm going to wake up. I'm going to go look. So he gets up. Next morning when the sun comes up, and he starts to like hunt and look. He gets to the afternoon. What he doesn't know yet is that they're stuck. They're stuck in some mud. But what's interesting is the sheep is screaming for its life, like bleeding like crazy, like just, like, you know, I'm not gonna get you, you don't need me to give you sheep noises, but I can, but okay, you're fine. If you were my kids, I'd give you the sheep noises. Just the sheep screaming. And late in the afternoon, the farmer gets close enough that the farmer could hear this sheep like crying out. So he begins to follow the noise, gets louder and louder and louder and louder and louder and louder. And the farmer finds the animals. And the way the parable goes, thanks to AI, we now can visualize it. He notices that the pig's quiet. The pig's enjoying the mud. Pig hasn't been crying out for anybody. Just playing in the mud. The sheep's like, no. I don't want to be here. Screaming like crazy, crying out. And the farmer is able to rescue because of the cry out. I wonder which one you are. Are you wallowing in your sin and your shame and your regret, and it's become so normal to you that it's almost satisfying to you that you've even stopped crying out to God? Or what about the sheep? I love how the Bible talks about you and I all the time as sheep, 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 sheep. It's time to cry out to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Who are you today? Let's let the story, an ancient story, a true story of Joseph and his brothers, guys who were evil, 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 who did all the wrong things, but along the road felt guilty about what they did, repented of what they did. Next week, we'll get even more into this repentance and what goes on between Joseph and his brothers. It's epic and awesome. But you and I think we're supposed to just stay in this moment. We're not supposed to get to Joseph's response yet. Is you and I are supposed to deal with what's on our conscience right now. And are you going to confess it to God? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to, as we say, sing, bring, pray. We're going to have a time where we respond to God. Some of us will sing, and that will be our response to God. Some of us will bring, God will give God a financial sacrifice. And some of us will just spend time praying to God, meeting with God. If you want, if you need it, it's fine. You can come up front here in a moment and just kneel down and meet with God physically there or in your seats. But we're going to meet with God and say, God, I want a good conscience that is directed by you and you alone. I don't want to shipwreck my faith. So let's go to God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, we bow before you in one of the most humble ways possible. We confess to you, God, that we are grossly imperfect. Many of us covered in absolute mud, and we have done it ourselves or others have done it to us, God, and we need you to rescue us. So God, we cry out to you and ask that you would meet us right now in our greatest need, that you would speak into our soul. That Lord, if some of us need conviction, awareness of our sin, Lord, that you help us be aware of it. But Lord, if some of us are trapped by our shame, Lord, would you help us? Help us. May we all recognize now that you love us. That grace and mercy is available to us. So God, we meet with you, submitted to you. We love you. Do a work in our souls, God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.